Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Our text this morning will be verses 14 to 29. Mark writes, "When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it.' And he answered them and said, 'O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.' They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If I can, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, 'I do believe, help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again.' After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, 'Why could we not drive it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I pray that you would take your word and that you would impress it on our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning, that he would illuminate your word, that he would apply it to each heart as he sees fit. I pray that you would make us willing to hear. And so this morning, may you be glorified and may you be lifted up as you are heard through your word here this morning. In your name, amen. Well, from the very beginning of Christ's ministry, as he has called his disciples to them, he has been trying to demonstrate who he is. He has been trying to demonstrate that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and he is the one to be believed in. And he has done miracle after miracle. He has done things that have never been seen before. He has used creative power to try to demonstrate to his disciples who he is. They have been privileged to inside information. They have gotten parables explained to them. They have been intimate with him in a way that no one else has. Yet in spite of all of that, the disciples are having a hard time having faith in Christ. They are still struggling with what they are hearing. And in many ways, they continue to not fully grasp who he is, even though there are these momentary times where it seems like the light is going on, and then it goes off, and then it goes on, and it goes off. And they have become through a particularly difficult time because everything that they had preconceived, everything that they had thought was going to take place, now seems to be in uproar. Because Christ, after them getting the exam right in recognizing Christ as the Messiah, he has now declared that he must die and be raised again. And so they are processing new information. They are trying to put it all together. And it's not long before the disciples again start to fall into old patterns where they stop believing in Christ, they stop having faith in him, and in fact they fall back, like we all do, into their own self-sufficiency. And really this morning, as we go to this text, we're really going to be discussing the idea here of faith, the idea of believing in Christ, understanding who he is, and recognizing that it is only through faith in Christ that there is power for living. There is power to be obedient. There is power to do what God has called us to do. And so as we look at this text, we're going to see the disciples once again falling down in that same area where they again forget to put their faith in Christ. They forget to trust in him and rely on themselves. And so this morning, as we look at this text, we're maybe going to see not only the disciples, but we're going to maybe see ourselves at times as we come to him. And when we're done, I think we should be reminded of the necessity of faith, the necessity of turning to God for help as we live our lives here on earth. Now, as we go to our passage, the first thing that we're really going to see is a lack of power, a lack of power. There is a power outage with the disciples as they start in this passage. It says, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. So here is coming from the perspective of Jesus and the three disciples, James, Peter, James, and John. They are coming back from the Mount of Transfiguration. There has been this huge triumph that they have had on the top of the mountain. They have seen Christ glorified. They see him transformed. They have seen the glory that is to come. There is this mountaintop experience, as it were. And now they are coming into the valley, and they are coming back to the real world. They're coming back to the world that exists until Christ comes again. And so they are in this battle again, and they come up and they see the other nine disciples besieged, as it were, by the scribes in a crowd. And they are arguing. And there is an argument that is taking place. Now, we're not told exactly what they are arguing about, but it would seem safe to assume that it has something to do with the fact that the disciples have been unable to cast this demon out of this young man. And of course, Christ is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming that he is the one to come, that he has power over all things. And now his followers, who are his right-hand men, are unable to throw out this demon. And of course, for the scribes, they have done everything that they can to undermine Christ, and this is a gold mine, is it not? Because here are the disciples unable to do the things that they claim that they can do, the things that they were doing before they can no longer do. Maybe the power's gone. Maybe the magic has disappeared. And what better time now to strike and to put the disciples down? Christ isn't with them. They're alone. There's nine of them. They've got them. And you can almost hear the ridicule of the scribes as they are going after them. Well, I thought you had all power. I thought your teacher had everything. I thought he was the Messiah. What's going on here? And you can almost hear the ridicule and the trouble, and you can almost hear the disciples getting boxed into a corner as the scribes are there. And of course, who doesn't like a good fight? Right? You stop at traffic accidents, there's a dust up, it draws a crowd, and the crowd is there. were not sure whose side they were on. Maybe they were deciding. Maybe they were cheering both sides as they made a point. But the crowd is there because there's a spectacle. There was a potential healing, and now there's an argument. This is, you don't need TV when you've got this. And so they are arguing and fighting. Well, immediately it says in verse 15, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. So it is apparent that the crowd and everybody is so busy with this argument that they don't actually see Jesus and the disciples and Peter, James, and John's coming. They are caught up in this, and it's like they're coming across, and all of a sudden they look up, and there is Jesus. He's just coming up to the area where the argument is, and the entire crowd is amazed. And they began running to greet him. Now, some people say they were amazed because Jesus, like Moses when he came down from the mountain, had Shekinah glory on his face. And so they say, well, they were amazed because they saw this light on his face, and it was something different than they had ever seen. Well, one of the problems with that is that in all three records of this, in the Synoptic Gospels, it's never mentioned. Nobody ever mentions it. And number two, what had Jesus said back in verse 9? He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen. It seems kind of counterproductive for Jesus to say, don't say anything, and then for him to come down glowing from the mountain in front of everyone. That would seem like people would go, hey, something has happened, right? I think it can just be explained by the fact that they were so engrossed in this, and really, what do you think the topic was? Jesus, right? They're discrediting Jesus, and here he is. Here's the man of the hour. Here's the guy in the middle of the discussion. Here's the guy that maybe can settle this dispute and this argument. And so they run to him. There's just this reaction, this strong reaction of amazement and shock to see him there when they didn't expect him to be. Maybe it's kind of like when you are talking about someone and all of a sudden they show up, right? Oh, how long have you been there, right? And it's almost maybe that's what's going on here. Whoa, we are arguing, a big argument about you. Oh, there you there, and there's that shock and embarrassment maybe. And so they run to Jesus, they run to greet him. And Jesus asked them, what are you discussing? What are you discussing with them? In other words, what is being discussed here? What's the discussion that's taking place? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Now notice this, it's one of the crowd. Well, we ultimately know this is the father of this son that has been brought. But notice that the scribes don't say anything. Do you notice that? I think probably they had probably been smacked around verbally enough by Christ to realize that sometimes what would work on the disciples and they could badger the disciples would not work on Jesus. And I think the disciples are probably a little embarrassed because they've been getting beat around in an argument and they have failed to be able to cast out this demon. And so there's a little embarrassment. But the one who's central is obligated to speak, and so the father speaks. He says, teacher, I brought you my son. Matthew records that he came falling on his knees and called him Lord. There's a respect here. There's an understanding that he is a teacher. And he says, I have brought you my son, possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. The idea here is that the spirit, it could refer to the spirit being mute, but I think the best understanding is simply that the spirit makes this boy mute. And so he says, I brought him to you. Do you notice that? I brought him to you. He didn't say, I brought him to the disciples. He says, I brought him to you. And the idea is, I came, I heard your disciples were here, I assumed you were here, and I brought them to you, but you weren't here. I brought them to you, but you weren't here. And so he says, and I brought him to you because of this spirit. It seizes him, it slams him on the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. So he said, my son is in deep trouble. This sounds like an epileptic seizure, but this is caused by a demonic force. And the idea here is that this demon is taking this boy and is slamming him to the ground. The idea is almost like he's bouncing on the ground, banging his head, foaming at the mouth, twisted, turned, grinding his teeth, stiffened out. A real spectacle. And he said, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Now here it sounds like he's demanding. In Luke, it says that he begged them, and they couldn't do it. So here's this father, and he is desperate. You can imagine this father. He has had this son like this. There's nothing that he can do, and he comes to the disciples, and they could not help him. They could not help him. It's a sad phrase for the father, isn't it? But what I want you to notice here is that the disciples are unable to do what they had already done. Isn't that a little surprising? Remember back in chapter 6, he said in verse 7, he gave them authority over all unclean spirits. In verse 13, regarding the apostles, they were casting out many demons. They'd already done this. So I think not only was the father maybe disappointed and shocked, but how about the disciples? They thought they had this. They had done this before. This was not new. This wasn't like learning to ride your bike for the first time. They had done this before. But they were unable. They were unable. What I want you to notice and what I want us to focus on is this. The disciples lacked the power to cast out these demons. And yet, they had cast them out. They had the ability before because they had been given it by Christ. And I want you to notice what happened because of the failure of the disciples. The scribes and the crowd turned against Christ. When we as believers live without the power of God, without placing our faith in Him, to do His work, this is exactly what happens. You are powerless to accomplish anything of spiritual value. And in fact, when you make claims that you are a Christian, and when you make claims what Christ does, and when you march out and say, Christians are more loving, and Christians are more moral, and Christians have the ability to obey, and we don't cheat on our taxes, we don't get angry, and we start to put all of these virtues up, and we talk about the greatness of Christ, and then when our lives do not demonstrate it, we are just like the disciples. We invite the world to come and to mock and defame the name of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? When they walked in their own strength and their own power Instead of bringing glory to Christ, they actually brought defame to his name. And now the world is mocking them. The scribes are mocking him. The crowd is gathering around to hear it, because they have failed to live in the power that is available to them. That goes the same for the church. Goes for the individuals in the church. If we do not live in the power of God, we will have a power outage in our lives. If we are not living by faith and dependence upon God, we will be just like the disciples, and everything that we do will lack power. We can say flowery words, we can have great big buildings, but it will all be done without the power of God, and it will amount to nothing. I want you to think about this. When you take the name of Jesus and then you don't live in his power, you're not doing him any favors at all. You're not bringing glory to him. You're actually bringing blasphemy to his name. Do you see that? If you do not live in obedience and walk in his power, and you proclaim him as being yours, far from bringing glory to him, you steal glory from him. And that's exactly the situation that these disciples find themselves in. Pretty sobering, isn't it? We often don't think of that. At least I don't. But we actually end up doing more to defame his name when we do not live in his power. Well, now we're going to see, we see the lack of power. Now we're going to see the Lord of power. Says in verse 18, and he answered them and said, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus really identifies, and he tells us what the problem with the disciples were. Oh, unbelieving generation. You can hear the words that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where God addressed the nation of Israel with those same words. Verse 5, you are a perverse and crooked generation. Verse 20, they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness, no trust. Yes, Israel had trusted in God before, but now they were what? Faithless. And I'm sure the disciples could hear those words coming down on them as they remembered the Old Testament, as Jesus addressed not just them, but the crowd and the scribes. Oh, unbelieving generation, your problem is that you, what? Aren't believing. You refuse to believe. You refuse to put your faith in me. How long shall I put up with you? How many more times can I demonstrate who I am? How many more times can I show you miracles? How many more times can I raise the dead, give food to you, until you start to realize that you need to put your trust and your faith in me, rather than depending on yourself or rejecting who I am? I think this is almost what you'd call divine exasperation. We talked about Jesus suffering many things. This has to be one of them. Continual rejection of the truth of who he is by those who have the most light. And so Jesus says, bring him to me. It's an imperative really of hope, because he says, bring him to me. And now Jesus has now taken the light off the disciples and their argument and has placed it on himself. It says they brought the boy to him. The idea is probably that the son is being held by some of the crowd or some people on the side, and now they bring them to him. And the idea here, it's almost like either they're carrying him or they're restraining him. Maybe they're bringing him in like a prisoner, hanging on to him, bringing him to Christ because of his seizures and convulsions. And it says, when he saw him, speaking of the man, it says, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And again, the disciples might have had a hard time believing in Christ. The crowd might have had a hard time believing in Christ. The scribes might have had a hard time believing in Christ. But the demons were quite aware of who Jesus Christ was. Now, they didn't believe in him savingly, but they certainly believed in who he was. And when they saw him, they threw this boy into convulsions, threw him on the ground. And again, there's a sense of violence here as this boy is being smashed on the ground and he's contorting in convulsions on the ground. Now, this is what struck me, and this is just not where I would have gone. Because I want you to imagine for a second that I fell down here and started doing convulsions and foaming at the mouth and banging my head on the floor and rolling around and going stiff. What would your first reaction would be? I know what my first reaction would be. I'd run. Right? Some of us would be our caregivers, and we would run up there and we tried to fix it right now. But look at Christ's reaction. This just kills me. The guy falls on the ground, starts doing convulsions, and he starts bouncing on the ground. And Jesus turns to the Father and says, how long has this been happening to him? That just does not seem right, does it? When at first glance, I mean, don't you think you should fix this? You're the one with the power. And now you're going to ask history questions? Maybe we could do that later. But this is where Christ goes. This is where Christ goes. How long has this been happening to him? And Jesus is now trying to draw this father out as he touches this man in compassion. And he's saying to this man, listen, you're not just coming. This is not just a power. This is a person you're coming to. And this is a relationship. And Jesus is drawing this man out. And so the man says, from childhood. The idea here is that this basically, we don't know how old this son is, but relatively all of his life has been like this. He has been like this since he was very young. It's almost like there's a time where you cannot remember that he wasn't like this. And you can imagine how difficult this is. Can you imagine having a child like this? It says it has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This spirit that's in him, this demon, is trying to kill him. The idea here isn't that he just happens to be walking by the fire and he has a convulsion. The idea is there's a malicious intent here. Can you imagine? This demon is trying to kill its host. And we know that Satan always wants to destroy what God has made, and man is made in God's image, and even something about his humanity is there, and so Satan wants to destroy that. And you can imagine this father, instead of teaching his son how to do a trade, instead of teaching him like a normal father would in that time, he's spending all of his time trying to protect him and keep him alive. You can almost feel the man's desperation. Can you imagine years of this? How tired you would get, how worn down you would get. And he is desperate. And then he says this to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. He doesn't say, can you or will you? He says, if you can. He doesn't say, will you? But if you can. And it's like this man's faith has been shaken because he has taken his son to the disciples, and the disciples are what? Unable to do it. And he's thinking, well, maybe this is beyond anyone's control. Now, that seems absurd a little bit, because had not Jesus cast out many demons? Had he not healed many? Had he not calmed the sea? Had he not fed many? But how often do we get into this situation? We're so willing to trust for others. But when it comes to our situation, maybe that's a little bit harder to trust. And so here is this man, maybe partly defeated because of what happened with the disciples. And he says, if you can, take pity on us. He's begging. This, he knows this is by mercy. This is not by anything that he's earned. Take pity on us. Help us. Work with us. Help us. He's identifying with his son. We're in this together. The agony is together. He's in desperate need. I'm in desperate need. Help us. The idea is, if you can do anything, do it now. Do it now. And maybe this is why Jesus was asking the questions, because this man needed his faith reassured. And Jesus said to him, if you can. Now, this is an explanation. This is not just a statement. This is an exclamation. He's basically saying, if you can, of course I can. This here is not an issue of ability. Are you kidding me? If you can. Jesus is not worried about ability. That's not the issue here. Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. And Jesus says, listen, the if problem is not on my side. The if problem is on your side. You're the one who needs to believe in my ability and my power to perform this miracle. It's not me that's the problem, it's you. If you will trust in me, if you will believe in me, then my power will be released. Immediately the father cried and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. One of the most honest phrases in scripture or anywhere you will ever see or hear. I believe. I know you can. Help my unbelief. I know that my faith is weak. I know it is small. Help my unbelief. I realize I can't do this on my own. This is beyond my ability. I can't manufacture my own belief. You have to help me. I need your help. One thing about faith that we need to understand, it says in Scripture that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will be able to move mountains. First of all, the idea is not necessarily to move topography. That's not the point. The point is that great things can be done through the power of God. What we know about the mustard seed is the smallest seed that was used for crops in Canaan at that time, in the Promised Land. He's not saying here that you have to manufacture enough faith to be the size of a mustard seed. He's saying that you have the faith of a mustard seed. If you will use it, if you will place it in Christ, it can be used for great things. Do you see that? If you're a believer, you have faith. You have maybe just the size of a mustard seed, but it is placed in God's hands, and then he does great things. You can't manufacture faith. You can't make your faith greater, bigger. Yes, we need to believe in him. But ultimately, it is in the object that we place our faith that is important, and he will use that faith. So weak faith is better than no faith at all. And so we need to be like this father who recognizes our faith is weak. this side of glory, our faith will probably always be weak, but we need to cry like this, Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. And it is when that happens that God's power will be released into our lives. It is only then that we are ready to have his power come, because it is him who is empowering it. When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And so Christ sees what is taking place. He sees that the crowd is starting to come. And again, Christ does not want to attract people for his miracles. He's not interested at this point in his ministry in appealing to the masses. And so he immediately demonstrates his power as he commands the spirit to come out of this boy. So he rebukes the deaf and dumb spirit, and he tells him to come out. And after crying and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. And so here is this spirit that is in this boy, and he realizes that he has to leave. And maybe recognizing that Christ has not come in judgment at this point, he has his final kick at the can. He's going to try to see if he can kill this boy before he leaves. And so in one last defiant fit, he throws the boy down into such terrible convulsions. The idea here, if this word terrible, if it was used with money, it'd be much money, many money. So the many, many convulsions is the idea here. And this boy is so wrung out that by the time he is done, it looks to the eye like he is dead. Like he is done. In fact, most of them said he's dead. Can you not just picture being there and everybody's like, he's dead. Yeah, I think he's dead too. I think he's dead. It's just so human nature, isn't it? Just to start blurting this stuff out. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And that's our merciful Savior again, who takes the hand of those who are down and he lifts them up. And so Jesus raises him up, and he got up. Well, Jesus is still lifting up people, isn't he? He's still bringing the dead to life. He's still bringing us up in our Christian lives and comforting us and giving us blessings. He can lift the burdens of believers out of fears and give them peace that all passes all understanding, Philippians tell us. He still lifts us up. And so we see here Jesus demonstrate faith, right? He draws the faith, as it were, out of this man to the point where he recognizes, I believe. Help me believe. We too must pray that prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then we finally see here, not only do we see the lack of power, the Lord of power, but we see the lesson about power. Verse 28. When he came into the house, his disciples began to question him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but by prayer. So the disciples now are still perplexed. They cannot figure out why they couldn't cast out this demon, because after all, they had done this before. This was not new to them, and they certainly believed that they were entitled to cast it out. But Jesus says to them, This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. In other words, this kind, this species, this kind of spirit, this kind of unclean spirit. Maybe he's talking about all the fallen angels, or maybe just a specific kind. Maybe there was a certain ones who were stronger than others that took more. but they didn't have the ability to cast it out. And Jesus is saying the reason you couldn't is because you didn't pray. You didn't pray. And really, what this is coming down to is this. What happens when you pray? Number one, you're expressing your dependence upon God. And you are understanding that whatever is taking place in your life, you are dependent upon God's power for it to take place. And in essence, when we pray then, prayer is really an act of faith. Prayer is faith's highway that takes us to God's power. In other words, when you pray, you are expressing your dependence upon God. You are saying to him, listen, I need your help for this because I cannot do it, but you can. And for the disciples, Matthew tells us that they had little faith. Well, the idea is this. They had faith. Unfortunately, they put their faith in who? Themselves. They thought that they could do this on their own. They thought they could, that they had done it before. They thought now that they must be able to do it now. And they were saying, hey, God's worked us through us before. God's provided for us before. It'll happen again. And instead of recognizing God's working and God's power and that God, it was through his power that this was taking place, they started to believe that somehow there was an inherent right in themselves to be able to cast out this demon. And so instead of depending on God, instead of putting their faith in his power and his ability to throw out this demon, they had placed it in themselves. And so they had little faith. They had little faith in the fact that they placed very little faith in Christ and they put it all in their own abilities. It's not so much that they didn't even trust in the power of Christ. They just didn't even bother going to it because they didn't figure they needed it. And it's almost like they neglected his power. They neglected to put their trust in him because they thought they could do it on their own. One of the principles that we want to learn from this is just because God has used you before, just because God has worked in your life before, because he's been given you victory before, because he has used you in a mighty way in someone else's life or whatever that is, does not mean that you've got it. It doesn't mean that you've arrived. It doesn't mean that somehow now it's just, hey, I had victory last week. I'm going to have victory this week, right? No temper tantrums last week. There's certainly not going to be any this week because we've got that. We've overcome that. And the moment that we do that, the moment that we somehow think that we can do this on our own, the moment that we somehow think that this is, we've got this, and because God has used us before, he's got to use us again, as if he needs you, be prepared for what the disciples had, power outage. Expect it. And so if we're going to be effective in our Christian walk, if we're going to be effective in living in obedience, if we're going to be effective in becoming sanctified, if we're going to be effective in ministry, if we're going to be effective as a church, then we have to be a church that prays because we recognize our dependence upon Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit and his power to live our lives and to be pleasing to him. And our faith has to be placed not in our abilities, not in our gifting, but in his power. And if we do that, if we do that as individuals, if we do that as a church, then we will bring glory to Jesus Christ. We will bring glory to God. We will be transformed into the image of Christ. The church will be the light on the hill. And instead of the world mocking us, instead of the world despairing the name of Jesus Christ, they will see our good works and they will what? Glorify him. I came across this. An organist was getting ready to play as the service began. When he put his hands on the keys, there was no sound. Everyone knew something was wrong, so the preacher quickly got up and led in prayer. The janitor was aware of that fact, was aware of the fact that they hadn't plugged in the organ. So he went over during the prayer and plugged in the organ and wrote a note and handed it to the organist. The note said, "After the prayer, the power will be on." How much more for us as believers, right? After the prayer, the power will be on. And unless we are those who are on dependent prayer, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the power won't be on. But if we do, then everything that we pray according to His will and everything that He has called us to do, we will be able to do because we are in the power of Jesus Christ. Let us be a church. Let us be a church and let us be individuals who are dependent as we pray for the power of God to work in our lives, putting trust not in our works, not in our effort, but work out what He is working in us to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for another display of the glorious Jesus Christ as He once again demonstrates who He is. We see His power, we see His glory, we see His compassion, we see His love. Lord, make us those who are dependent upon Him. Make us those who walk by faith, who are plugged into the power of Jesus Christ, that we might be those who bring glory to Your name, that You might be glorified. Be glorified through us. Be glorified through Your church. In Your name, amen.